Obviously, we're continuing with our series in Matthew's Gospel, and that was the the transfiguration of Jesus, which actually follows immediately on in our Bibles from the passage that Lorraine spoke on last Sunday, which is where Jesus confessed, Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ. Now, I know a lot happened last Sunday. After our worship, we had a church meeting and whatever. But do you remember Peter's reply when Jesus says, asks him that question, "Who do you say I am?" Do you remember Peter's reply? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you may remember that Peter then went on from that height of being keenly aware of Jesus' divine identity to the depths of ignominy, really, of being severely told off by Jesus shortly after with the words, "Get behind me, Satan," when Peter was unable to accept what Jesus had just told him about what must happen to him. And I'm just going to read that passage from Matthew 16, again, a few verses. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have the mind, have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Peter loved the idea of glory, the image of Christ, the Messiah, as a king, a worldly conqueror, who would set everything right and throw the Romans away out of the country. But he was completely repelled by the suggestion that this road to glory would take Jesus into the humiliation, the darkness, and the desolation of death. He could not reconcile how these two came together. Peter had a rapid journey, didn't he, from this wonderful insight, which we would say, "Yes, Peter, you got it, you can see Jesus as the Christ," to the depths of humiliation, where it's made quite clear by Jesus that he hasn't really got the point at all. Maybe we can identify with that in some ways. We can sometimes revel in the idea of God's glory and God's glory in the church, but realize in those times where we are attracted to glory, it's often more about our own glory than about God's. The transfiguration story reveals Jesus as heaven's King of Glory, but that glory proves to be far more than just a pleasant, safe, comfortable place to be. I don't know about you, but I can sometimes find I speak rather glibly of God's glory. You know, I think I know something of God and the wonderful God's glory, but actually when God starts showing up in my life, I sometimes realize I don't really know him well at all. So when we ask to see God's glory, do we really know what we're asking for? There's a Psalm 24, and towards the end it has these verses. "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of Glory. That repeated question, who is this King of Glory, is a question that this passage on the Transfiguration has quite a lot to say about. The event's significance, I think, is reflected also by the fact that all the synoptic gospel authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all include the Transfiguration in their narrative. Matthew and Mark tell us that the Transfiguration took place 6 days after Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ, so the passage again that Lorraine spoke on last week. I imagine during that week, The disciples must have pondered and discussed what Jesus had said to Peter that day about his death and resurrection. They must have wondered about how the Old Testament kingdom promises would be fulfilled and what the nature of this messianic king might be. Well, the Transfiguration narrative reveals three aspects of this messianic king. And it speaks of glory, the glory of the king, the glory of the kingdom, and also, but much harder to bear and take hold of, the glory of the cross. And it's each of those three now that I'm going to hopefully say a few words on. The glory of the king. As far as the gospel records go, this is the only time that Jesus is recorded as revealing his divine glory while he is on earth. That word that's used, transfigured, also gives us the English word metamorphosis. A metamorphosis is a change on the outside that comes from the inside. For example, when a caterpillar builds a cocoon and later emerges as a butterfly, it is the process of metamorphosis. Our Lord's glory was not reflected from the outside of him, from something else coming towards him, but it was radiated from within him. There was a change on the outside that came from within as he allowed his essential glory, his divine glory, to shine forth. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, the sun is the radiance of God's glory. Certainly this event would have strengthened the faith of the disciples, particularly Peter, who'd so recently been inspired to confess Jesus to be the Son of the living God. And many years later, John would have recalled the event in this way, in his gospel. The word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in fact, if you read John's gospel, there's many places in John's gospel where John reflects theologically on the glory of Christ. An understanding that must have maybe initially found its seeds on that mountain of transfiguration. John tells us in his gospel that Jesus laid aside his glory when he was born, that his glory was veiled so that we could see him as another person, relate to him in that way, without being paralyzed or fear or by his fear. But it was a veiling that was only for a time, as it is a glory that ultimately he wants all who follow him to see him in his glory. Just before his crucifixion, he prays to the disciples in this way. He says, Father, I want those who have been given to me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And we do not actually have to wait for heaven either to share in something of this transfiguration glory ourselves. Paul the Apostle in Romans 12, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we surrender ourselves to God's will, he promises, even in this life, to continue to transfigure us, to change us into the likeness of his Son. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, so that we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As we yield to the work of the Spirit, it is God's will that he transfigures us with ever-increasing glory. As followers of Jesus, we too can share in something of that glory, even in this life. This glory, though, may not always be the path of glory that we were quite expecting. God's glory and the world's glory are two very different things. What we see in the cross from a worldly perspective, a total disgrace, a total loss of dignity and respect. But this was the path to glory walked by no one less than the Son of God himself. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24, Jesus says, "A student is not above his teacher, a servant is not above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master." If this sort of glory is good enough for the king, then surely it should also be good enough for us. A point further reinforced when the king says to his disciples in verse 24 of chapter 16, "So, if anybody were to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So, moving from the glory of a king to the glory of a kingdom, at the close of Matthew 16, Jesus promises that some of the disciples would see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And now, 6 days later, he selects Peter and the two brothers, James and John, as witnesses for that event. It is worth noting that those three friends, Peter, James and John, had also been alone with Jesus in the home of Jairus, the synagogue leader whose daughter was dying in Luke's gospel. And they also would be chosen by him to accompany him deeper, further into the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his crucifixion. And some commentators point out that these are three occasions where Jesus is very specifically picking these three because he wants to teach them about the death and resurrection. And in doing so, teaching them about the authority he had over life and death. Death is a place where it seems to us, from a worldly point of view, that all the lights go out, where all hope expires. But in Jesus, that gate, that becomes the very gate to glory. That day on the mountaintop, Peter got that message and never forgot it. He writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from a majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain." The experience that Peter had on that mountaintop not only strengthened his faith in who he had only recently realized that Jesus' identity as the Christ, the Son of a living God. In verse 5 of our reading we read, "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" The testimony of the Father about the Son and this urgent call to listen to him. One day when Jesus returns, the full glory of his kingdom will be revealed to all. A kingdom where he will reign as king, and those who have listened to him and trusted in him shall share in the glory of that kingdom too. A kingdom where all things shall be transfigured, where all things shall be made new. Isaiah 43, "Forget the former things, do not dwell in the past. See what I am doing, a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it?" The glory of the king and the glory of his kingdom now takes the most unexpected turn as we consider the glory of the cross. Peter, who had strongly opposed Jesus going up to Jerusalem to die, Jesus had to teach him that apart from doing so, apart from his suffering, his death, there could be no path to glory for anyone. And like the disciples, we have to learn that in the mysterious wisdom of God, suffering and glory go hand in hand. Again, Peter seems to realize that lesson. Again, we read his first letter. He often puts the two side by side, suffering and glory. And this is just one example, 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Jesus' suffering and death was not a tragic accident, but an accomplishment of immense significance for all humanity. For the follower of Jesus, death is not a one-way street into oblivion. It is an exodus, a release from the bondage of this life into the glorious liberty of a life in Christ. The two disciples walking down the Emmaus Road had hoped that Jesus would set the nation free from Roman bondage. But what Jesus died to accomplish was not political freedom, but spiritual freedom. Freedom from the world's systems, freedom from vain and empty lives, freedom from sin itself. It is through the glory of the cross of Christ we receive a salvation from him that is final and full. Peter could not just understand why the Christ, of all people, would submit to evil men and willingly suffer. But the Transfiguration taught Peter and teaches us that God is glorified when we deny ourselves, when we take up our cross and follow Jesus as both Saviour and Lord. The world's key to glory is save yourself, but the Christian's is submit yourself to God. God's key to glory is first suffering, then the glory. First the cross, then the crown. Peter, who had so opposed the cross when Jesus first mentioned it, learned to submit to it himself, one day following his Lord into glory. John 21 and verse 18, just after Jesus has reinstated Peter, we read these words. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death of which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Peter had learned to listen to God's word and follow in Jesus' footsteps. So I think the Transfiguration narrative has much to teach us about God's glory, the glory and wonder of the Son, the glory of the kingdom, but as I say, the glory of the cross. Do you recall that reading from Psalm 24? Who is this King of glory? I think that Transfiguration story again shows us something more of that glorious King and reminds us how different his understanding of glory is from the world's and often from ours. Jesus in his risen glory now continues to call us to both listen to him and to follow him on this path, to walk on the path that he has already walked before us, the path to glory. When the disciples saw something of God's glory on that mountaintop, they fell face down, terrified. But when Jesus came and touched them, saying, get up, don't be afraid, they looked up and were told the only person they saw was Jesus. May we be open to Jesus coming to touching us, so that seeing just him, we might respond to his call to not fear, that we might get up and follow, knowing who he truly is, the Christ, the Son of the living Lord. Amen.